What we have tonight is the thought of opportunity. Opportunity is something that God has blessed the world with in His supreme being of perfection and the gift of life that He has given us. There is the element of opportunity. Now, I'm thankful that there is opportunity. It's a challenge. It's an inspiration. And it's part of the perfection of the plan of God. A fool ignores opportunity. A wise man takes advantage of opportunity. That's the plan of God. That's the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. Now, as we think of opportunity, I have a little story of some men that I know who have excelled to be billionaires in this world and in this life. But as a child, we used to sweep their parking lot for them at the store, used to mow their lawn and do them very well. As they took advantage of the opportunities that were presented in their life, they excelled to a very high place in today's world. There was a supermarket chain that they bought. And that chain grew, and they began to buy other supermarkets. And here in Southern California, they owned Thrifty. They came up to Oregon, and they bought a chain called Payless Drugstores. And at the time, being that I knew them and had been talking with them, I thought, well, I just don't understand. Walmart's going in, and some of these dime store places are dying off, and so it didn't look like a good opportunity to me. But as they were accustomed to doing, they knew what they were doing. And pretty soon they put that company, merged it with Thrifty, and they put it on the stock market. Well, I was watching this stock. When they floated it on the market, it was about $14. And it'd go down to 13, and it'd bounce up to 14.50. Then all of a sudden, one day, the news comes that Rite Aid out of New York City is merging with Thrifty Payless. And the next day, the stock was $20-some dollars, just overnight. Now, that was opportunity. I didn't have the money to take advantage of the opportunity. I probably would have been afraid if I did have the money. I don't know that I would have believed it unless they had told it to me that this was going to happen. But nonetheless, the opportunity happened. And when we have an inside track to opportunity, we have an advantage. We have a great advantage. I know Mr. Burkle made millions of dollars that night. I know that for a fact. I know that that was his plan when he came to Oregon and bought this old other company. The only thing he had in mind was a merger and the stock jumping. And then it's gone. And he's made his money. Inside information is what gives you the edge and opportunity. I want you to know tonight that there is inside information right here.
That's right.
There is inside information for the real opportunity of life.
Yes.
And it is in the Word of God.
Yes.
It is in the commandment of Christ.
Amen.
It is in the light that shines through the Spirit of God and enlightens your heart, enlightens your mind, enlightens your understanding, and gives you Holy Ghost godly wisdom. That gives you the edge to take advantage of opportunity.
Amen.
And the dividends are out of this world. In the sixth chapter of Galatians, we have a familiar scripture. It reads this way. 10th verse says, "We have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." As we have therefore opportunity. Now, opportunity sometimes stares people in the face and they don't see it. Sometimes it's right there and they ignore it. And by doing so, they lose the chance of reward. What is your profit in your opportunities tonight? What real profit is there in the opportunities that you have? Now I want to turn and read in the fifth chapter of Matthew. About a time when Jesus came by when the disciples had been fishing. Talk about an opportunity. Fifth chapter of Luke, rather. Excuse me. Second verse says, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed with him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Now they had fished all night, and it didn't seem that there was any reason. Reasonable wisdom would tell them there's no sense in letting down the net again. But Jesus said, let it down. And that gave them reason. Nevertheless, he said, I know all of these things. I understand what we've been doing all night. We've sweated, we've labored, we've worked. And there's no avail. But nevertheless, Lord, because you said to do it, we're going to do it. First, Jesus said, launch out into the deep. Now, there is a spiritual lesson in this verse that we need to launch out into the deep. And then when you're out in the deep, don't pay any attention to the circumstances, but let your net down because of the word of the Lord. In other words, there are opportunities out in the deep things of God, launching out in the ways that God would have you to go, the places He would have you to be. The things He would have you to say, the things He would have you to do. There are some launching out, getting away from self, getting away from family, getting away from job, getting away from all those things as close as I can get to God, launching out into the deep things of the Lord, and then let down my net. Well, there's no reason to let my net down, Lord. There's no opportunity here. There's no opportunity to do this for that person. I don't see any advantage to doing that. Nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I will do it. I will do that. And do you know what's going to happen? You're going to take advantage of the opportunity of the Almighty God of heaven. The Almighty God in heaven has an all-seeing eye. A book of remembrance is being written in your life. You're here for one purpose. That's to write your book. To get your record in heaven. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you've been born. That's why you're living. Is that you might write a book in heaven with God. And that you might be able to glorify God with the things in your life. The things you do. The things you say. And there is a reward for those things. Amen. We don't want to lose sight of the reward. Yes, we have the lines drawn in our life. But the reason that those lines are drawn. The reason we have those paths that are narrow and straight. Is that there is a reward. There is something that we will inherit at the end of that road that is beyond all the riches of of this world, beyond all that this fleshly life can give us, there is a reward. Oh, brother and sister, look for the opportunities. Scour them out. Try to find them. Is there some way, Lord, that I can by your word, no other reason at all, no other reason, no wisdom of my own, but still do it because you said to do it, Lord. Do it nevertheless at your word. Not because I know so-and-so is going to like this, or not because I know I'll get this and that over there. No, because he said to do it. At thy word, I will drop my net. There is reward. There is opportunity. You know what keeps people from doing this? Sometimes it's unbelief. You don't believe there's any reward in turning the other cheek. Don't believe that there's any reward in going the extra mile. Don't believe that there's really that great a reward to watch my tongue. Unbelief. You know, the opportunities that we have in life, they're so different from what Mr. Burkle has as his opportunities. Our opportunities are eternal. They're the weighty things of God. The things that matter with the Almighty Father. This world doesn't matter. $1 million, $10 million, $1 billion. It doesn't matter to God. But the smallest glass of water that you give in His name, it means something to Him. It means something, and He's going to reward for that. There is an opportunity to gain something that is eternal, that has no end, that won't burn up. When this world is devoured by flames, and it is ended, and it's over, and it's no more, there is an eternal reward. Yes. Oh, how did I gain that reward? By taking advantage of the opportunity that was presented in my life. Yes. Boy, what was that opportunity? Being kind. Being gentle. Being neighborly. Being a peacemaker. Being a prayer warrior. Being faithful to be in service. Being faithful to testify. Opportunity upon opportunity. Oh, Lord, I'm tired of this. No, every one of those opportunities has its reward. That you can't lay up enough treasure in heaven. We're going to be there forever. Ever and ever without end. You need to put everything you can there. It may seem so small. In the 14th chapter of this same book, beginning at the 12th verse, the Lord is talking to us about taking advantage of opportunity in this little parable. He's talking about when you put forth an effort, when you go out of your way, when you want to do something for the Lord. 12th verse, he says, "And then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee." Now this is the Lord talking. Amen. This is nevertheless at thy word. This is His word now that He's speaking to us. When you do something, don't do it just because somebody can pay you back. Amen. Now that doesn't always mean financially. It doesn't always mean temporally. But it means that don't do it for earthly reward. Don't do it just so people will praise you even. He told him one place, he says, you have your reward. Because that's what you're after. You've got it. It's said and done. But when you do something for me, you'll get those who cannot recompense you. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Amen. Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection. All right now, Lord. I've launched out into the deep. I don't see any purpose in this, doing this way. I don't see any advantage. I've been laboring all night long. I have fished hard. At your word, I haven't fished. And even in doing what you've asked me to do, there hasn't been any accomplishment. What's going on here? Brother and sister, let me tell you, they got fish that night in their boats. But there's going to be a time in your life that you'll labor, that you'll work. Nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I'll let my net down, and there won't be any fish in this world. There won't be any fish in this world. You'll work, you'll labor, because God said to do it, and Jesus said to do it, and you say, what's wrong, Lord? I did it at your word. This teaches us that all reward is not in this life, but the main reward is at the day of reckoning. Yes, the day of resurrection is your payday. Oh, I see that day when all the graves are opened and we all come forth and we stand before God, and I see the nets begin to break, praise God. I see those who have labored without reward in this world, but all they've got to fish now, and the nets are breaking all over the place as they're ushered into the presence of God. That's the real reward. The reward of the righteous on the day of the resurrection. That's what we're laboring for. That's what we're living for. That's what we're dying for. There are so many false doctrines and false teachings in religion today. It breaks our heart. Our Lord and Savior labored, and His reward was the resurrection. His reward is yet to come when all of us are gathered together to be with the Father eternally. And then people want to take religion and make it temporal. I can do all things through Paul which strengthens me. In other words, I can buy a new Cadillac. I can buy a new home. I can get a new... I knew a man that got saved, and he said, God, his old wife was no good. God, give him a new wife. All things, a new life. Just making a mockery of the truth, the reality. We are baptized with the baptism of Christ, which is the baptism of death, which is the life of self-denial. He didn't promise us that when we got saved, we'd get a new job. He didn't promise us that when we got saved, we'd have a bigger house and a bigger car. I've seen those worldly preachers boast of all their goods that God's given them. We're the child of the King. We have the cattle on the thigh. All that false garbage. It's garbage.
Yes, it is.
It's to the flesh.
Right.
It brings Christianity to a fleshly level.
Right.
We want no part of that. I want my reward on the day of resurrection.
Yes,
that's when I want it. By God's grace, I'll suffer through this life. I'll bear the cross, and I'll pay the price. Because I believe, nevertheless, at the word of Christ, I'm going to have a net full of fish on the day of resurrection. I'm going to have that full net. Oh, I'm going to sit down and eat those fish throughout eternity. Without end. Without end. Jesus had fish with the disciples. I don't know exactly what it'll be, but I know it'll be good. And I have confidence that if I will let down my net, and there's no reward in this world, I die without seeing one fish. I have confidence right here in this little teaching of Christ that on the day of resurrection, I'll have a full net. I'll have a full net. In the 12th chapter of this same book, I'm going to bring in another thought to this. 20th verse. But God said unto this rich man who had played the lot of a fool with his investments and his accusation of opportunities, taking advantage of those things around him. His barns were too full, and he had to build bigger ones. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Yes.
Rich toward God. What exactly was he meaning? How are we rich towards God? What makes you rich in the eyes of God? The things that God rewards you with for your sacrificial life. For taking up your cross and following Christ. For loving Him more than you love the world. For loving Him more than you love your own self. For loving Him more than you love your own life.
Yes.
There isn't anything richer in the eyes of God than a life that is laid down for God. Whatever it might be, however it might have to be done, at the word of Christ, without any results in this world, we've known those who were rich towards God, who laid down their very bodies and gave them to God and died. Died. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself in this world. But this is someone who is rich towards God. What more could you give? What more can you give than your life? In the way that God would lead, guide, and direct with opportunity for you. Your opportunity is different than my opportunity. And my opportunity is different than yours. That's what makes God such a wonderful God. That's what makes Him such a perfect God. That's what makes this plan so great. When I think about creation, I think about God, and I think about salvation, I think about everything that God has in it. It's just so perfect. It's so beautiful. It's so precious. It's so wonderful. I was driving down through some of the rough areas here the last few days, and every once in a while you see a mother with a couple little children, and it would just kind of break your heart. The children look poor, poverty stricken, and it just come to me so forcibly, if that mother finds God, everything's all right. If that mother finds God, everything's all right. It don't matter if it's in the ghettos. It doesn't matter if it's in the jungle. It doesn't matter if it's New York City. It doesn't matter where it is. If that mother really finds God, everything's all right.
Amen.
See, that's the plan of God. That's the reward of God. Amen. And being rich towards God is accomplished by taking advantage of our opportunities.
Amen.
Building up a storehouse of being rich towards God has absolutely no selfish sin in it whatsoever. Now, when men build up treasures for themselves in this world, I know these billionaires, and you'd have to twist their arm to get $100 bill out of them. That's the way they are. That's why they have that money. But in the riches of God, there is not one selfish motive in it. That's how they're attained, is by being like Jesus. And having the heart of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, the thought of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus. As you live your life that way and take advantage of the opportunities that God lets come to your door for your profit, that you might be rich toward God. I tell you, on the day of resurrection, I want to be a billionaire. I want to have some riches. The 32nd verse of this same chapter, the Lord tells us not to fret and not to worry. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the things you need in this world as we live in the kingdom of God. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where neither thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he shall come, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and he shall make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth, and he will serve them. Talk about keeping a vision. This is not only just a vision. You know, godly wisdom gives you godly understanding.
Yes.
Now we have a vision of this. But when you really do away with unbelief, and you really do away with your fear, and you really do away with your lack of understanding, when you really focus in to get that wisdom from above, then your vision is enhanced, but there's something deep in wisdom and understanding. I know it to be true, that if I set my treasure in heaven, my heart will remain in heaven. If I set my treasure on the earth, or the things of the earth, the accomplishments of the flesh, then I'm going to have trouble with my heart. Now that's just plain wisdom of Christ. The wisdom of the Word that Jesus has spoken tells me this. And it's not hard to understand. Let my light be burning. Let it be girded up, and the light shining, it comes through this very thing. And then if I will remain that way until he comes again, I have the promise that he's going to sit down with me, and we're going to share all these riches together. We're going to enjoy all the kingdom of heaven together, and it's going to last throughout eternity. That's wisdom. That's understanding. Therefore, if I have that wisdom, I have that understanding, then I have an advantage when opportunity knocks at my door. When somebody does something to me that I didn't think they should do, here is a prime opportunity for me to let the Word of the Lord work in my life. Here is an opportunity for me to lay up treasure and be rich towards God, be rich toward in heaven. The treasure, the blessing that comes with having godly wisdom. But you must believe it. The Scripture says he must first believe that God is. Then you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In that seeking God and following through with taking advantage of the opportunities that God puts in our life. In the 43rd verse, he said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." Now, in the 10th chapter of this same book, get it very clear, a very vivid understanding of what God means and what God really is desiring out of each one of our lives. Oh, we're in the flesh. We're in this flesh for one reason: to please God.
Yes.
You see, in my wisdom and my understanding, I would change everybody. Is it? Well, maybe I'll take opportunity to find it. Thank the Lord for wives. He knew what he was doing. When he made Adam a helpmate, he knew what he was doing. It wasn't a mistake, like some people say. But it is blessed of God. There's nothing better. As we as we establish this little thought in your heart, we must believe. We must believe that it is of the Spirit and of God. We cannot let the flesh have a part in our reward. One verse says that no flesh would glory in His presence. Being rich towards God means that there is no flesh to exalt itself against God. He has given us of His riches, and through Christ we receive those riches, and we're rich towards God. There's absolutely no place then for the flesh to have any part. When the 70 that Jesus sent out come back, the 17th verse of the 10th chapter, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name, Thy word." Remember? "Nevertheless, at Thy word," Thy name, Thy word, "through Thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld," Jesus speaking, "Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you," that's you and that's me, it was them, but this is for us too, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Therefore, take that power and go out and attain the things of the world." No. That's you know who was of that spirit and of that mentality? That one who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit when he seen the works. And the apostle said to him, "I pray that God will have mercy on you. I know you're kind of sincere, but you're so far off base. I'm going to pray that God will have mercy on you." This is so sacred. It's so holy. It's so pure. It's so righteous. It's so godly. I saw Satan fall. And the power is now given unto you that you might live without his harassment, without his being able to overcome you, without him being able to hinder you, without him being able to have an influence over you. Listen, we don't want to give the devil too much credit. The devil is a defeated devil. He's a conquered devil. And when we get filled with the Spirit of the Lord, there isn't anything that he can do. Now, thinking about that makes me rejoice as they rejoiced. There is a rejoicing in my heart when I think about being able to do all things without the devil having any power over us. That brings a rejoicing. But Jesus put a caution mark even on that rejoicing. And he said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you." Why? Why did he say that? Now, you want to live saved, and I want to live saved. And we rejoice that we're able to do that. We must do that. It was the only way we're going to get to heaven is to do that. So it's something that we have to do. So let's rejoice in it. But Jesus said, wait a minute. He said, rather rejoice for this reason. Because even though that is something very precious, it's just in the time world. It's just for your life here. It's very precious. It's something very necessary. There's a very necessity that you are faithful in doing it.
Yeah.
You must do it.
Yeah.
But it's still just for this life. What Christ was trying to bring to their attention was that this life is not as important as eternity.
Amen.
This life is not as important as the resurrection day.
Yes. Amen.
It's not near as important as the resurrection day. That's godly wisdom. That's godly understanding. That enables you then to take advantage of the opportunities that touch your life.
Amen.
If you really believe this, and you really have this understanding in your heart and in your mind, then you are able to take advantage of those things that touch your life.
Yes.
Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In the book of Revelations, when this is spoken of, 12th chapter of Revelations, beginning at the 9th verse, it says, "And that great devil, dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." This proves to me then, by Scripture, by prophecy, that was fulfilled, that Christ accomplished. It proves to me that this life is as no significant importance when it comes to the light and the understanding of the wisdom, the blood, the testimony, the word of Christ. This life has no significant part in it. They love not their lives unto death. We have such a way that we measure things. But when we get a real definite understanding of God and what He wants out of your life, what He wants out of my life, and what it's going to accomplish and what it means, then we say, "Yes, Lord, I would gladly die for you." Yes, Father. The apostle, he knew the day he got saved and the Holy Spirit coming into his life, the Holy Spirit told him, every place you go, bonds and afflictions, they're waiting for you. That's what you're going to find. That's what I have to offer you. Tonight, God has to offer you a life in this world of sacrifices. That's what He has to offer you. That's what He wants for you. Wherever you go, so to speak, there will be bonds and afflictions waiting for you. This life is nothing. It's not important. It doesn't add up to nothing. It's just a means whereby we can get to the other life, to the other place, to that place that God wants us to be. And this world doesn't mean that much to God. It's going to burn up. Yes, He made it, and He has an enjoyment out of it. He has a pleasure when you live for Him here. But His greatest pleasure is when you come to the place that you truly love not your life unto death. Because of your love of God. Oh, then when this world is finished, you're one of those that will be in His crown. He said, "I'm going to gather them up. They're going to be mine for eternity without end. Those are my precious jewels." Why? Because they love not their life unto death. They have had the blood applied. They have the testimony of the Word of Christ. And though all things look like there's no fish, yet in His Word they'll drop their net and they'll go fishing. And they might not catch anything. They might die, but oh, when they're mine, I'm going to gather them in, and they'll be mine eternally, forever and ever, without end. Oh, brother, sister, we need a deeper and a greater understanding that we might take advantage of the opportunities. If it's a drudgery, if it's a great sacrifice to help your brother, there's something deeper. There's something better in the testimony of Christ. The testimony of being like Jesus. in 1 Corinthians. First chapter. Seventeenth and 18th verse, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now this is really where the apostle was able to say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Because it was this power that he loved not his life unto death. He accepted the cross, the crucifixion. He said, "I die daily. I beat my body under. It's a job. I have to work at it. We have to work at it. We have to labor at it. And as long as we're in this flesh, there will be something for you to do to keep the flesh under." That's the foolishness of the cross. Oh, there's many people today that will tell you that you don't have to have the cross in your life. Jesus paid it all. Mm-hmm. Jesus did pay it all. But he's expecting you to take up your cross and follow him.
Right.
If you want to take advantage of the opportunity of heaven. Now, we're speaking of a lot of maybe little different things. But the opportunity of making heaven depends on you taking up your cross and following Christ. A life of self-denial. In the 24th verse, "But unto them which are called, both the Jews and the Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Dropping down to the 29th verse, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. What do you think heaven would be like if Mr. Burkle or Mr. Gates was able to bring their empire of their accomplishments into heaven? There would be no equality there then, would there? Would you feel very good having them for a neighbor? And all you've got, maybe the little house that we own? No flesh will glory. All sound wisdom. Of all you're getting, get wisdom. Get understanding. You know, if you really get a hold of this, it eliminates a lot of other problems. It eliminates a lot of other struggles with gray areas and with other things. 30th verse says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God..." Now see, this is not me speaking. It's not any apostle speaking really, because it's the holy anointed word of God to be brought to you even here tonight by the unction of the Holy Spirit. "Who of God, God Almighty, is made unto us wisdom." You want wisdom? Learn the word of Christ.
Yes.
Learn every commandment he gave, every implication that he put into what he said in the way that you should live. Oh man, just the Beatitudes, the different commands that Christ unto us. I love this because I'm not an educated person. And I probably never will be. But I can get a hold of the greatest wisdom there is in Christ Jesus. Because he's made that wisdom for me. And that wisdom tells me at his word to put my net down. Whether I've in my own mind, I've struggled and I've worked and I've already done these things. It doesn't matter if his word says, "Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, do it again." Well, last time I went the extra mile, Lord, the guy made me go another mile after that. Last time I turned my cheek, he hit me on that one. I turned it back, he hit it again. So, see, it doesn't work. It does work. There's a day of resurrection. on that day of resurrection, and they opened the book. God says, look at this little Jew. He got hit 5 times, and a week later he still turned his cheek. Nevertheless, at my word. Because he had the wisdom of Christ, not the wisdom of a scholar, not the wisdom of people who have diluted the Word of God, not the wisdom of the seminars that have brought the flesh into the gospel and polluted the gospel with the flesh and the ways of the flesh. This is the way of God. God made this Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness. And then we know He is our sanctification and our redemption. All of this, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Yes.
Yes. You know, when we think about glorying in the Lord, sometimes we think about maybe jumping 6 feet higher. Sometimes many different faces we might put on it. But you know, every time you obey Him, you glorify Him. Every time you keep His Word against all odds, you glorify the Lord. When the flesh says this isn't the thing to do, when the flesh says this isn't the way to go, I might lose my life in this deal. I might lose my opportunity to have the things that I need in this life. Every time you obey the word of the Lord, you glorify Him. You glorify Him. And there's coming a day when every hidden thing will be made known. Every secret deed. He said every idle word, we'd have to give an account of it. There's a day of reckoning coming. Oh, in that day of reckoning, I want to have those treasures of taking advantage of the opportunity to use the word of the Lord. Use the word of the Lord. Not in a fleshly way, but in taking up my cross and following Him. In the 6th chapter of Galatians, these are familiar scriptures, but I hope the Lord is challenging you afresh and anew tonight, that you have a greater opportunity when this meeting's over, a greater opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. You have the advantage. We've had the messages come forth that have cut us. Brother Ed said, "Where it cuts, it cuts. Let it cut." We've had those messages, and those messages are that we might be able to leave here and have a greater understanding. Amen. And a greater wisdom to know how to use the word of the Lord to attain unto the reward of the righteous. That's why we're doing this. We're doing this that we might receive our reward. 7th verse said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Oh, I used to be scared of this scripture, but now I love it. It once struck fear in my heart, probably right here in this tabernacle as a child. Because I've been sowing some things I didn't want to read. And I still have a reverence and a fear for it. But I also have a comfort. I also have a joy. That I know that my labor is not in vain. And I don't mean just up here preaching, because I don't like doing that. Don't do it very good anyhow. But I'm talking about in our daily living, and the things and the situations that touch our lives, and the decisions you make that nobody knows anything about. And that sometimes they cost your flesh dearly, and you pay a high price. But be not deceived. Regardless of what the world says, God will not be mocked. And those things will have the reward. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I don't know how plainer it could be. You know, the only one that don't understand this is a fool. That's right. The foolish man. The fool. His eyes may be blinded by Satan and by the world, but it takes a fool not to understand this. That whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And if you sow to your flesh, then you're going to reap corruption. Now that gets pretty touchy. I might just insert this here. People have done good things. They have sown good things, but they've sown them to the Spirit. I mean to the flesh instead of the Spirit. I got a little sister who's not right with God in her thinking. I don't want to judge her totally, but the other day, it was the anniversary of Prince Diana's death. And a few weeks ago, I guess, there were a couple of Sunday school teachers in England who told their Sunday school pupils that there was a chance Diana was in hell. And it caused no small stir among the people. Just like when the Apostle Paul put it out. Because she is a goddess now. But because of her good works, see? But those works were sown in the flesh.
That's right.
It's evident by her life that she did not have the Spirit. You don't run around with somebody else's husband and all those things in party if you have the Spirit of the Lord.
That's right.
Now, I don't like to pass judgment on people, but the fruits are there.
Yes.
And so because of doing good things, she done them in the wrong way. She done them in the flesh. And the reward of that was the flesh, the corruption. So we have to be careful because we can sometimes even do things that are good.
That's right.
But if we're doing them for the flesh, then the only thing we can expect, according to the Word of God, is a fleshly reward.
That's right.
But if we're doing them, as another verse teaches us, to do all things as unto the Lord, we have this confidence then that our labor is not in vain.
Amen.
We have this confidence that we will reap what we have sown. What good? I'm going to put this out here, and you can think, the song said it that we sang when we started this little sermon. What good would it do if on your deathbed they give you a brand new Cadillac, a big new mansion, and $1 million in the bank, and you're laying there dying? Would it do you any good? Would a fleshly reward do you any good then? Absolutely nothing. Therefore, we want our reward to be the reward of the Spirit. And we can only attain that, brothers and sisters, as we sow to the Spirit.
Amen.
As we sow that seed, that opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now that doesn't mean just good works. Sometimes being good has many different circumstances and many different faces and many different opportunities. Whether it's a handshake, a smile, a dollar, a phone call, a letter, a tract, or a word. There are many, many different ways that we take advantage of the opportunity to do good to all men. And then especially, he said, unto those of the household of faith.
Yes.
That increases our love for one another.
Amen.
As we do that, make sure we do it in the Spirit. Do it in the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. It's the 9th verse. Tells us not to be weary in doing this. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Are you investing in the opportunities that God is letting touch your life? I can't invest in your life and you can't invest in mine. You're responsible for what you have at the end of your days. Everyone in this room will be responsible for your life.
Yes.
You will receive your reward according to what you have done. Yes. Not what mama's done, not what daddy's done, grandpa, grandma, the preacher, the teacher, the old patriarchs that we had right here in our midst for years, but what you have done.
Amen.
Don't let unbelief rob you of your opportunity. Don't let fear keep you. Oh, sometimes opportunity comes and people are afraid. If Jesus said it, do it. If He commanded it, keep that commandment. Don't have fear. Get understanding. And you know what? He that hath no money, he that hath no money, let him come buy. That doesn't make sense, does it? But it's true. It is so true. It is God's word. By that opportunity, wherever it touches your life, you have what it takes. Through the grace of God, through the name of Jesus Christ, through the power that is in Christ, the apostle said, I can do all things through Him which strengtheneth me and gives me that strength. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, we'll close with this verse. 7th verse, it says, so then neither he that planteth anything, he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, they are one. And every man, not just this man, not just that man, not just those born in an affluent home in Claraboya, not just those born with intelligent minds. Praise God. I'm so thankful for that one. That every man shall receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. It's work to take advantage of the opportunities in life. There is a work to do to seize them, to grab them, and to apply yourself unto them.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
What did he say over there in Proverbs? The one that lacked understanding, he was just as bad as the one that was lazy.
Yes.
Both of them, their field was overgrown.
That's right.
So you have to have wisdom, and then you have to apply yourself.
Amen.
You have to labor. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. You didn't find salvation. Salvation didn't just come knock on your door. The Holy Spirit visited you, but you had to look for it. He that found the pearl of great price was looking. If you're going to find these things, if you're going to find these opportunities, look for them. And then if you don't get any fish, don't worry about it. You're going to have a net full on the day of resurrection. Oh, do you believe it? Do you really believe that on the day that you stand before God, you can have a net that is breaking, that is full of fish? He has promised us. He has promised us a reward. Not one thing will He miss that we do. And we do it to the glory of God. All the glory that is going to ring through heaven. Oh, it just tears me up inside when I think of all the fishermen that have gone before us. And all the fishermen and the nets that they have that are full. And we're all going to share those glories together in that glorious place.
Yes.
May God challenge your heart, challenge your soul anew. If there's a lack in your life of wisdom and understanding of this truth, ask God to open your eyes, open your understanding, that you might truly understand that it is better to give than receive.
Yes.
That's a truth. That's one of the commands of Christ that rings true. And it will ring true out into eternity and through eternity and forever. I thank you for attention. Pray for me that I might be able to live the things that I preach.
Thank the Lord.